Good morning. Thanks for being here. Everybody got their clocks set accurately? Feeling a little restless probably because didn't get that extra hour of sleep that you so much needed. Please feel free to stand and stay awake if you need to. We're going to continue going through 2 Corinthians. This morning, looking at verses 8 through 11. We looked at verses 8 and 9 previously, and we're going to focus our attention on 10 and 11 today. But these are verses that talk about learning the painful lessons of total dependence upon God. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. For he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Learning the painful lessons of total dependence upon God. So, of the people who are here today, how many of you would acknowledge that you in your life have experienced some kind of trial, affliction, or difficulty? Has that ever happened? Now, of those of you who have experienced those things, how many of you would say, I think I could have gone through that better than I did? Anyone? Okay. The rest of you are just putting it on the top shelf, and that's awesome. I think that probably most of us know what it's like to experience affliction, to go through trials, and to not do that very well. To have kind of dropped the ball, and nothing else, our countenance fell out, and you know, this idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, and again, I'll say it, rejoice just kind of becomes this otherworldly concept. You know, how in the world do we do that? So when you're experiencing affliction, I'd like for you to just take some thoughtful moments here and reflecting back on some times you've experienced that. When you're experiencing affliction, what does deliverance, or what does the deliverance that you desire look like? When you're going through hardships or difficulty, what does the deliverance that you're desiring in your heart, what does that look like? Now let me qualify it. Is it gospel-centered? Or is it self-centered? Is it, you got to get me out of this. This is not good. Life has turned badly for me, and I need out of this. Or is it, God, this hurts. I know that I can go right to the flesh, and I can get a bad attitude about this. But I'm asking you to provide the grace I need so that you are magnified in the midst of this difficulty. Now, we can say that the second one we know would be more biblical. But the reality is that second option is something that we can embrace. And it is something that God can help us to do if we will submit ourselves to God. And stop trying to serve the Lord in the power of the flesh and start serving him in the strength that he provides. Because to try to do this in the flesh is going to create nothing but frustration and discouragement and burnout. When requesting prayer for affliction, is your prayer request more of a complaint box? Or is it an intercom that you're asking people to utilize to connect to the arsenal of God's power so that you see God work in this situation? Because I think a lot of times our prayer requests can become very fleshly. Yeah, you need to pray for me because this and this and this, and we just end up start listing off all the complaints. This is how life has dealt me a bad hand. Or this person needs to get out of my life, or get a grip. And our attitudes can go south. But are we asking God to move and say, hey, brothers, sisters, join with me in pleading with God to make his power known? I want to see God display his power. I don't know what that'll look like. But I want God to be exalted. You know, I think it's an awesome thing to watch God answer prayer. I think it's an incredible thing to see a church praying for people and seeing God stir in the hearts and do stuff that's pretty incredible. You know, in our church, in our little old church here, we've seen God do some pretty amazing stuff. We've seen God do some incredible things. Just recently. And that which is connected to a longer ordeal. In our midst, we know of Krista Brewer, who was injured in a car accident over a year ago. Just last month was 1 year. And after that accident, where her car went tumbling end over end, she was taken to the hospital and was in a coma. And she was in a coma for 3 months. And this church prayed for her. And many of you went to her bedside on a regular interval and prayed and talked and encouraged. And we sought God. And was it not an amazing thing when Krista opened her eyes? Weren't we all just, oh, thank you, God. Because I'll tell you what, there were times when I was at her bedside, I thought, I don't know if she's ever going to wake up. I don't know, God, is she ever going to wake up? But we kept praying. And we've watched God. We continue to pray. I mean, I in no way, shape, or form want to minimize the struggles and difficulties that Matt and Krista have been through, because it's been horrible. It's been so pressing and so difficult. And Matt has been so pressed and so discouraged and disappointed and frustrated with everything. I mean, healthcare is not the easiest thing to deal with. It's costly and demanding, and times go on. But we continue to pray. We continue to have people go and show love and support and encouragement. And praise God for that. People who are willing to put feet to their prayers. And a little over a week ago, Krista came to faith in Jesus Christ. And praise be to God for that. Now, here's the thing. Krista had professed faith in Christ. She had come to Norwood. She had joined Norwood Bible Church as a member of our church and had talked about how she'd come to faith earlier on in her life. Now, there have been all kinds of stuff that had happened in Krista's life and all kinds of things that had taken dominance in her life in fleshly and sinful and evil ways. I do not speak down to that. I know whereof I speak. I've been enslaved to sin. I know what that is like. But you want to give people the benefit of the doubt, right? People say they're followers of Jesus. You want to say, I trust that you are. The way that sin seems to encroach and overcome, that's not consistent with the testimony of Scripture. But there's this desire, and God continued to seem to be pushing forward. Then God, by his mercy, grips her in such a powerful way. Amazingly, I walk in to see her that night, the Wednesday before the Monday when she came to faith. And I'm 10 yards away from her, and she sees me coming, and all she can say is, "I'm a sinner." That's desperation. That's somebody who feels the press of their sin. And folks, that is powerful. And that is God at work. And this wasn't, "I feel bad about what I've done." It's, "I know I have offended God in what I've done. And what I know about God here, I need him to make it real here." And what an awesome thing to watch God work over those days as we cried out to God, "Oh Lord, be merciful. Be the God who's powerful to save." And he did. Man, you want to have your heart blessed? Just go walk into her room and talk to her and say, "I hear you've come to know Jesus." And look at her countenance. As she lays there in that bed, incapable of walking, incapable of using her arms and legs in a constructive way, she smiles and she beams brightly. Praise be to God. Now, I'm going to continue praying for Krista, and I hope you do too. We want God to show his power. We'd love to see her restored back to her health. But I said to her that day when she told me on Wednesday, "Monday, I came to Jesus." I looked at her, looked at the situation, and I said, "This is all worth it if this is what it took for God to get your attention and call you out of darkness and bring you into his marvelous light." I don't wish that kind of hardship on anyone, folks. I don't treat that lightly. I'm not trying to speak about it in a light way. But if God will save us from an eternal hell and call us into righteousness in Jesus, anything that we experience in this life is worth it if he gets our attention. And thanks be to God, he hears and answers the prayers of people. Krista, feeling the weight of that sinfulness coming upon her, confessing openly her struggles, her battles, her awareness of what she was afflicted with. I mean, she was overcome. But Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin. Jesus and his work on the cross is sufficient to deal with that sin, to bring forgiveness, to bring this appeasement of God's righteous and holy wrath, to where we enter his presence in the clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are at peace with God. That's what Krista has experienced. It's an amazing thing. But affliction was behind it. Intense, incredible affliction was behind it all. Affliction is a reality for God's people, and there's always a purpose behind it. We don't always see it. In fact, in this life, we may never see it. But there's always a purpose behind everything we're encountering in this life. Paul says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul expressing some of the affliction that he'd been through with his ministry associates. And he said, "We thought it was over. We thought God had said, your time on this earth is done. You're coming home. We didn't think we were going to survive, but God brought us through." Why did it become so intense? Why did it become so pressurized? To teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We like to grab hold of stuff, don't we? We like to own our lives. We like to think that we can handle ourselves and our experience. And we want to control our destiny. But there are times when God will slap your hand so hard it stings to get you to let it go. And when he does, he's doing a good work. So this morning, as we look at verses 10 through 11, we're going to see that God and the prayers of his people are necessary for support and survival in this life. God, Almighty God, and the prayers of his people are are absolutely necessary for support and survival in life. Verse 10, we must learn to trust the power of God to deliver us. Paul says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God delivered him. God delivered all those missionaries. He delivered them. He's reliable. God is trustworthy. He's dependable. We look for products that are reliable and dependable, don't we? Just you sit around, you talk to people, and they love to talk about, you know, well, you got your PC and I got my Apple. And there's this debate about what's better, right? You got people that talk about their GM vehicle or their Ford vehicle or their Chrysler vehicle or their Honda vehicle or their whatever vehicle. And you hear the interactions because, well, this is more reliable. I have not had that kind of experience with something else because we like things that are reliable, don't we? We like to be able to trust in things. So we get kind of stirred up about that kind of stuff. This has worked for me. And because this has worked for me, I want you to know about it. And I think you ought to try it because it'll work for you. You spend any time with Skipper, he's going to try to make you an Android convert. We need to pray for him. So when the heat is on, when the pressure is building in your life, folks, when the trials are mounting and the struggles and it becomes overwhelming, where do you run for help? Is God the first pursuit because you trust he is a reliable provider and deliverer? Do you go to God because I know he's faithful? You know, sometimes we get distracted in this life. And sometimes God has to get our attention to get us focused back on him. And usually it's not pleasant. Usually it's painful when that happens. But when we realize, oh, thank you, God. You are there. You're wanting me to rely on you. You're wanting me to depend on you. I wasn't expecting this. I need you, God. I want you to be there. Are you looking to God when you go through struggles? And I would also ask, do you make much of his reliability to others? I mean, my goodness, if people can make much about their vehicles, if people can make much about their phones, if they can make much about this product and that product, can't we make much about our God and his reliability to be there for us? Well, people will look for opportunities to speak about what they think is so important. Christians ought to be looking for opportunities to speak about the greatness of the Lord and his faithfulness in this life. The key word in verse 10 is deliver. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul says in the past, he delivered us from such deadly peril. Can you relate? Can you look in the past of your life and your existence and go, God's been faithful. He's delivered me from incredible hardships and difficulties, maybe even deadly peril. Has God been faithful in the past in your life? Paul says, he's delivered us. He says he will deliver us. So not only in the past, but in the present future. There's this confidence. He's here. He's going to work. He's going to be doing that right now. God is at work in your life. There are people right now that are going through incredible struggles and difficulties, and God is there for you. He is working in your life. He's got your attention. He's got you on your knees. He's got you crying out to others to pray for you, and God is at work. And then he goes on, and he says, and he will deliver us again, the ultimate future. God's going to be faithful in the future. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to be there for us. God is faithful to deliver us. So instead of fixing our attention on our problems and our circumstances, we need to fix our attention and behold our God, don't we? But it's easy to get wrapped up in our circumstances and forget who God is and forget his power and forget his ability. You see, for Paul, this is not a wish. It's a confident declaration. God's delivered us. He's delivering us now, and he'll deliver us in the future. God continues to prove to be a faithful deliverer. It's much like the statements of other men in Scripture. In Psalm 70 and verse 5, he says, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." There's this sense of crying out to God because you know he's faithful to deliver you. Because you've seen him in the past. You trust him in the present. You believe he's going to be faithful in the future. Psalm 144 and verse 2. "He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. He subdues people under me." God's faithful. He delivers his people. Paul is crying out and he says, God has delivered us in the past. He's active deliverance now. He will be faithful in the future. And I ask you, was God true to Paul? Really? Was Paul really delivered? Paul was committed. God felt, he felt that God put on his heart to go to Rome. Paul ends up being taken captive and taken from place to place to place to ultimately find himself in Rome to stand before Caesar. Was God faithful? Was God faithful? Do you know that Paul was ultimately put to death by Nero? The ruler of Rome at that time, Nero. And he puts Paul to death. So, well, God had been faithful in the past and maybe he'd been faithful at other times, but was then Paul abandoned in his hour of need? Or was God faithful? God didn't fail to keep his promises. These are not the deluded musings of a misguided man. He believed in God's power. He believed in God's ability. And he lived with his heart so attached to God that he knew that there were things going on well beyond what this world could do and what this world could see. He believed in God. He trusted God. If you or I die, is God less than our deliverer? Is God less than true to his word? No, I don't believe so. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul and all the followers of Jesus have been granted eternal life. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. What is eternal life? It's not just the concept of endless days. It's the reality of knowing God and Jesus Christ, living with the awareness he is your God, Jesus is your Savior, the Spirit of God is your power. You have a relationship with God that's eternal. Eternity doesn't begin at some point in the future. It begins when we trust Jesus Christ. We're living in eternal life right now. Physical death has no bearing on the spiritual life realized in God's glory when his children depart their bodies and the limitations of this earth. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And when Nero took Paul's life, he entered the presence of his Lord and Savior in a very powerful and real way, actualizing those things that he knew were true, entering into the joy of the Lord. That's what God promises us. This life is limited. This life will be over. This life will end some way, somehow. It will end, but God is faithful to his people. What do man-centered perspectives have to offer us in this life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, Paul says this: "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, you can face life-threatening situations. You can face things that will threaten your very earthly existence. But if the dead are not raised, what do most people on this earth think about that? Let's eat. Let's drink. Because tomorrow we die. What does that mean? If we don't believe that God has the power to raise not only Jesus from the dead, but all those who trust in Jesus from the dead, then what are we left with? We're left with the world's perspective. And what is the world's perspective? Let's eat, let's drink, tomorrow we die. What is that? That is the acceptance of mundane pointlessness. It is what it is. He's not talking about living it up. He's not talking here the idea of being a glutton, being a drunkard. He's just talking about you just got to make the best of it. It's just mundane and it's pointless. You might as well accept it. Listen to the thoughts of most atheists, astute atheists. This is exactly what they proclaim. The best that you can hope for is mundane pointlessness in life. And to try to make it go beyond that is ridiculous. Just accept it. For some people, you want to make the best of life. For some people in other countries, that's maybe hopefully finding some clean water to drink. Maybe finding enough food to eat and survive on. For them, that's what it is. I need to eat and drink because I'm going to die. One of these days, I'm going to die. For us in our Western world, we've experienced a lot of benefits. We've got a lot of stuff. So for us, it may be, well, we have a good education. And we have a good education so we can have a good job in this life, so that we can take care of stuff that we want in this life, so we can eat gooder. Better stuff. We can eat well in this life. We can drink well in this life. We can have the finer things of life because we're living for this life. But it's still mundane and it's still pointless because eventually you die. We eat, we drink, and we die. God gives us that satisfaction for that hope that beats in our heart for eternal significance. Eternity is in the heart of all men and all women. God has placed it there. He doesn't want you to be satisfied with just what this world has to offer because he's given so much more in Christ. Listen to that. Listen to that ache in your heart because that speaks of God. It's real. See, if you go to verses 8 and 10 where he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead." You see, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has practical implications on the way you and I live day to day. It makes a difference on the way we think about our struggles and our hardships because we believe that God raises the dead. He can have the power to meet it and overcome it in this life, but he's definitely going to take care of us in eternity. And we can rest in that. We can abide in that. You see, our lives are to be filled with purpose and passion. God has delivered us for so much more than what the people of this world have. He's given us so much more. We have purpose and meaning in God. We have the ability to care for people because of God. He's put it in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We actually genuinely care about people. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to experience Jesus. We care for one another because we want people to experience the intervention of God and his mercy. Rather than fixing our attention on the greatness of our afflictions, the gospel in our hearts will be better served if we focus on the greatness of our God. But it's so easy to get wrapped up in what we're going through, what we're experiencing, and we lose sight of God. What we should do is encourage one another. Hey, don't forget your Lord. Don't forget God. He's got a purpose in all of this. Not minimizing the pain, not minimizing the hurt, not minimizing those broken hearts and lives. But God has got a purpose in these things. And we must learn to trust in the power of God in the prayers of his people as well. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many may give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through the prayer of many. You also must help us by prayer. You also must help us by prayer. Paul clearly believes in the power and necessity of prayer. You've got to help us with prayer. Why would Paul say that? Why would the Holy Spirit of God inspire that in this letter so that you and I are reading it today 2,000 years later? Because he wants us to understand that prayer is important and that we need to pray for one another. We need to be lifting one another up to God. We need to help one another by prayer. But you say, well, wait a second. You're always saying God's sovereignty is in control. He's got everything handled. Yes. So what difference does prayer make? If God's in control, why pray? God, who determines the end of all things, is the God who determines the means to those ends. And God says, this is going to be, and it's going to be accomplished by this, and this, and this, and this. Just like he said, Jesus, I'm going to send him to die on the cross for your sin. How did that happen? Well, the Jews got really upset with him, didn't they? Didn't they? And they got so angry that they wanted him crucified. So they take him to Pilate, and they say, crucify him. Didn't they? And what did Pilate, with the encouragement of the Jews, do? Crucify Jesus. Did not Jesus say, no one takes my life from me? I lay it down of my own will, my own accord, my own desire. No one took his life. But you see, these were the means to God's end. Prayer is the means to God's end. God uses us in our prayer life. Now, how many of you as followers of Jesus have ever felt in your heart compelled, something pressing upon you to pray for somebody? You know what I'm talking about. There's something that comes into your heart and you go, out of nowhere, somebody comes into your mind. And you think, now where did that come from? And all of a sudden you feel the sense, you know what? I think I ought to pray for them. And you begin to pray for that person. Do you think God's at work? Do you think God's active? You know what it's like. You can be insensitive like me too, right? Somebody can, you know, you get caught up. Let's say somebody says, hey, I could really use your prayer in this. You go, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you forget. Has that ever happened to you? Because it certainly has happened to me. You know, I'm human, sinful, selfish. I become insensitive at times. But there are times when people say, pray for me. And each time I say it, I mean it, I'll pray for you. But then there's something that'll happen. And God will bring that person to my mind and say, I cannot forget. I need to pray for this person. And I will immediately bow my head and start praying and asking God. I'll just take them, their concerns to God. I'll walk into a place, you know, and I'll see somebody and I'll immediately think, I need to be praying for them. I walked into Big O Tires this week and I saw Mike and I thought of Mike and Emily. And as soon as I saw him, I thought, Lord God, continue to watch over them, protect them, protect their child. Because I've been praying for them. It's what God does. This is God stirring the heart of us as his people. You help us by prayer. It is through prayer that God's people take hold of God's lifeline and help one another. It's kind of a neat thing to think. When somebody asks you to pray, you're just laying hold of God, and you're laying hold of them, and you're saying, this is it. This is where it all happens. This is how it takes place. We're getting hold of God. We're getting hold of you. We're going through this together. We're going to see God work. Praying for one another is not an option. It's a responsibility. We need to pray for each other. We need to lift one another up. We have this program for our church, a software program called The City. It's our means of communication. And on that City program, there's opportunities for people to pray. And I am so thankful to watch these prayer requests start flowing out of this church with greater frequency. It's awesome. You get those things and you're able to pray right there. This is awesome. And this is something I'm saying. Folks, if you're not on The City, you should get on The City so you can pray. Because you must help us with your prayers. So stop being a dullard. Get on The City. Get out there right in the entryway. Sign up. Get on The City so we can pray for one another. We need to pray for each other. We need to lift one another up. We need to help one another by our prayers. We are not independent agents doing the best we can on our own. In line with Paul, we all depend on the support and prayers of one another. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person have great power and are working. The prayers of God's people have great power and are working. We need to pray for one another. Prayer is not just a religious exercise. It taps into the reality of God's power. God move. How much better for the gospel and for Paul if the Corinthian church, rather than speaking ill of him, would speak to God for him? Why was Corinth such a burden to Paul? You know, really what we find out as we read the letters, there were a lot of people in Corinth that didn't like Paul. They were taking issue with him all the time. They were discounting his apostleship. They were saying he suffers so much because he's not really blessed of God. And what does he say? You know what? I need you to pray. He asked him to pray. Paul's resilience is incredible, isn't it? How much of our criticism would be stopped if before we speak to criticize, we speak to God on behalf of the person with whom we're upset? You're like me. You have a tendency to find fault with people. Can you be critical of others? I can. You know what? I think we'd do ourselves a great service if rather than criticizing those people, as soon as we felt that thought, we say, God, you know what? We need you. This brother, this sister needs you. And you know what? I need you because I got a bad attitude here. This isn't right for me to feel this way. I need to talk to you, God, and ask you to intervene and show your power and your grace. That might really help us to curtail some of this ungodliness that happens in our own hearts at times. Don't you agree? So that many will give thanks on behalf of the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Associated with prayers of intercession are also prayers of praise. So we ask God to do stuff. We're going to talk to God. We're going to ask him to do things. And then we're going to anticipate his work. When we pray and we ask God to do stuff, we should anticipate that work. God, you're going to do something here. We're looking with anticipation to see what that is. When we see that as we've anticipated, we need to acknowledge that. Oh, that's the thing that we were looking for. That's what we were hoping for. And then when we do that, we adore God for working in that situation. Ask, anticipate, acknowledge, adore. That's what prayer is about, asking God to be at work. This little church has seen God do some amazing things, hasn't it? We've prayed for people down through the years, through the decades. We've seen God do incredible things. Incredible stuff. Krista, one of those things. There's many others, too. There are many others. I sit here and I look at Scott right here. Brother had a heart attack. We were worried about him. I think his wife was worried about him. We prayed and we asked God to be kind. We asked God to save Micah Galen. We've been asking God to save these Galen kids down through the years. Thanks be to God. He's working in these kids. But we've been praying for Micah. Micah's life has been incredibly changed. He's a different little man. It's incredible, isn't it? I look over here and I see my daughter and LJ. We prayed for these kids, prayed for them, and asked God to work in their heart. And look, God brought them, turned them from sin and selfishness to Jesus. Prayer. It's powerful. It's effective. It's amazing, isn't it? God works. Listen, I started thinking about all these things. They just started piling up. There's just so much to contain. And it's a shame that I don't do that more. Because I see the reality of God's activity in the prayers of his people. It's incredible. We are praying for others here right now. We're praying that God will work in your hearts and lives. And I'm looking forward to a day I go, man, we prayed for you. Prayed for you. We're anticipating that, aren't we? We're looking forward to that day to adore God for what he does. And the united expressions of thanks to God for his gracious involvement and deliverance is one of the great joys of corporate worship. Because God works in the lives of his people. Here we are, just really fragile people. Jars of clay, Paul describes us as. Why? So that we don't rely on us, we rely on him. And how do we rely on him? We're offering up our expressions of praise and thanks to God for what he does, what he works to do. We need him. You can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. We're not going to look at that today, but read that passage. It's an incredible passage of scripture talking about the ability of God to intervene. Paul shows how suffering that would make natural men self-absorbed is suffering that makes spirit-filled men Christ-centered and others-oriented. When we're filled with the Spirit, when God brings down his power, we're thanking God, we're praising God for what he's working in, and we're saying, God, this was so awesome for you to do this. Affliction can cause people to be so self-consumed. But when that affliction is taken before God, it focuses our attention on Christ and it helps us to see the opportunity to minister to other people. Paul invites those in Corinth who are mocking him in his affliction to join him in praising God for making him more reliant on God through it. Is that not an incredible prayer request? He asks the people that are mocking him, how do you typically respond to the people who mock you? You know, Paul, you can't really be that faithful. You're suffering all the time. I mean, you say you're an apostle, but you go through all these hardships and all these difficulties. And he says to them, I'm going through hardships and difficulties. So I learned not to trust in myself, but on God who raises the dead. Now I'm asking you, will you please join me in praising God because he's made me more reliant on him? Wow, that would change your life, wouldn't it? Maybe that's our should be our hearts. Put God at the center of it all. So consider these questions. When the heat is high, are you desperate or are you desperate for God? That tells you something about your heart. When the heat is high, when pressure's coming, the afflictions are intense, are you desperate? Or are you desperate for God? Are you walking through life with abundant confidence in God's delivering power? Are you sure? You know, God's able. He can deliver. He's delivered in the past. He can deliver right now. And he will deliver in the future. Are you walking through your life confident of God's delivering power? We need to be. If we aren't, then we need to say, God, increase my faith. Use passages of scripture like this to just solidify you are real and true to your people. And finally, do you pursue the prayers and praises of the church as a means of honoring God? You know, don't go through life on your own. If you got needs, let your needs be known. Ask God's people to pray for you so that they can join you in praising him when he gives his answer. get on the city and make your prayer request known. Tell your brothers and sisters at church, I need you to pray for me. Hey, how's it going? I'm glad you asked. I'm really struggling right now. I need you to pray for this. Why don't we do that? It's hard, isn't it? We'd like to just keep our cards close to our chest. Why? Because we actually think we can handle this on our own, in spite of the fact the scripture says you can't. So why don't we stop trying and just say, Lord, please be real here. We need him, don't we? We need him, don't we? He's able to deliver us, isn't he? So let's cry out to him. Let's call upon our great and mighty God. Let's ask him to intervene because he's faithful to deliver us. Let's ask God's people to pray. Let's be consistent in these things. God bless us and encourage us as we walk this life with you. We need you, God. I thank you, God, that when we lose sight of that fact, you are faithful to remind us again and again. And sometimes those reminders are very painful. And sometimes, God, they can be very costly. I just pray, God, that you would fix our attention to your great and mighty power. God, I pray that you'd help us to live with an eternal perspective that sees beyond the limitations of this life. And God, that we recognize the glories of eternity. And God, may we encourage others to see things in such a fashion. May we be people who are open to request prayer consistently for the struggles and afflictions that we do have. May we be people of prayer for those who are afflicted and who need that support and prayer. And God, may you be praised from our hearts when you answer. Work in us, God. We need you. We want you to be exalted. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You have a good afternoon.